Timothy. Yes, we began an introduction last week to the book, but Paul is going to get right into it with Timothy. He spares no time in the purpose and the direction for his writing this letter to him. But it reminded me about the world that we live in constant state of a change. From our physical world, right, we see every winter and the rivers change, right, as rocks and sticks and trees move down. Your swimming hole might not be in the same place it was last year. To our culture that we interact with, sometimes it happens suddenly, like in a catastrophe or in large policy shifts. Sometimes it's a gradual changes, like our language or the architecture around us. There are things that we can look back on and acknowledge have changed, like fashion or music, and things that we sometimes take for granted as having always existed that are at some point didn't and at one point may not exist. Think about the bridges out to Samoa, right? You probably think that those have been there forever, but they were built in 1971. That's near future. That's like post World War II, right? In the business world, it's often said that if you cannot adapt and change, you will inevitably fail. Think of the company Samsung. What do you know Samsung for, right? It's mobile devices, washing machines, TVs. They began by selling dried fish and noodles that they produced in-house at a grocery store in Korea. Originally, Husqvarna was a foundry that produced weapons, munitions, and then transitioned to all sorts of unrelated products like bicycles and sewing machines and small engines. What about the Word of God, though? What about God's Word? Should it get with the times? Does it need to adapt to modern sensibilities and dominant consensuses? Has it changed, and we need to somehow go back and rediscover some lost, hidden truth that is contained in the Bible? Well, there are many today who would say yes. Right? God's Word is out of touch and needs to adapt, or needs to be rediscovered. I get letters in my inbox all the time to that effect. And while we are to be sensitive and flexible, as we bring the Word of God to every tribe, tongue, and nation, the Word of God does not change. Rather, it changes us. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word is perfect and eternal. It is knowingly given to us as and into an ever-changing world. Isaiah 48 says that the grass withers and the flower fades. We can't expect what we see today to be there tomorrow, and yet the word of our God stands forever. Jesus, seeing the might of the Roman Empire, right, knowing the end of times, knowing the end of that in just 70 years, right, the temple wouldn't be standing there in Jerusalem, knowing the end from the beginning, he says in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no mean pass away. Not just endure, but remain effective and precious. In Psalm 12:6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure, they're flawless, they're holy, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." There is no imperfection in God's holy word. The people of God know it, that it's the source of our faith. It's the truth on which we stand. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That we enter into right relationship with God by faith, by hearing his word and responding and putting our trust in it. And then it continues that work of righteousness in us through his very word. As Jesus prays for his followers in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." It's no small thing to be sure that we're holding fast to the word of God, especially in our world, which seems to be ever increasingly straying away from it. Why do we put such an emphasis on being and building our fellowship around the word of God and here at this church? It's for that very reason. As Paul today charges Timothy, the importance of not compromising on solid doctrine. And when you see the word doctrine or sound doctrine, it means true teaching. It's teaching the truth. Like Jesus says, his word is truth. Not creating, but communicating simply the word of God. As its message, as verse 11 says, ultimately, in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, that in all of Scripture, we find a singular theme in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the love and heart of God manifested, never changing, because He never changes. There is no old truth and new truth. There is no greater truth. It is the truth of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. As Timothy grew up with a foundation of Scripture in his life, it wasn't 1 Timothy that he was reading. No, it was the law and the prophets. It was the Psalms. It was the truth of the history of his nation and God's ever faithfulness to it that was recorded. And so Paul charges Timothy and us today, this morning, don't budge on this. It's the same for Timothy as it is for us today. Whatever the reason might be that would appeal to us to just stray from the Word of God in our assemblies, to tempt us to begin to pick and choose according to our evaluation of relevance, to lose sight of the truth of the gospel, to somehow not allow God's Word to be the authority and rule of our life, that's what we are entrusted with. Understand that that's not somehow progressive or helpful to the cause of Christ, as it's often sold to us, but rather it results in confusion and disunity, hypocrisy and bondage, things Paul shows in this morning's text, where sound doctrine brings rather actual redemption and witness to the truth of God. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning and read through our text. And Lord, I thank you again for this time we have, God, to be challenged to hold fast, God, to stand in, Lord, in words of life, God, in words that are, Lord, truly our daily bread, Lord, in words that are living and powerful, God, and able to cut, Lord, where man's intellect, Lord, and our understanding is so limited, Lord, you know our very being, God, our hearts in ways that, Lord, that we can't even search, Lord. We ask you to search us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to roll verse 3 in, as we touched on that last week, but we'll continue through verse 17 this morning. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's very much aware of the God he is accountable for and to. And it's in the fear of him and knowing the great grace which is found in a surrender to his word, present and available to all, that Paul here charges Timothy in his time remaining in Ephesus, right? And we saw that last week of being diligent, right, and committed. Don't allow the truth of God's word to somehow be changed or influenced beyond what the gospel reveals it simply to be. Like Psalm said, it's perfectly pure and refined for us, right? We should cling to it and know that it will never run dry from Genesis to Revelation. And yet somehow, and some times we find it common, Paul says even in Timothy's days, to see it replaced with mere fables. He says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. A fable is a story set on bettering mankind through illustrations and logic. And fables can be well-meaning, useful life lessons. We learn fables in school. But saints, that's not why we're here. That's not why we gather together as a church. That's not why we come before the Lord. To just get along, to be a better me, to be productive members of society, to be financially responsible or successful problem solvers. Church is not a TED Talk. It's where the body of Christ comes together in an acknowledgement of God's grace with a desire to worship him and let him fit us together as living stones built for his purposes, that our communicating of the gospel to the world would be effective by the transformation that he's doing in our lives. As we are the hands and feet, joints, all supplying as he purposes and equips. Fables would also speak to how some would want Christianity to simply be a lens for us that makes sense of how we approach life and get understanding of our world. That the Bible is no different than something like the Quran or Greek mythology or Buddhism or Native American lore. No, Paul says, don't give heed to that. Stay founded within Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit, who witnesses its truth, let the living word cut sharper than any two-edged sword between joint and marrow, and find it to be the rule of our faith. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24 says that the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the enduring word in the gospel of truth that there is all we need to hold fast to. That we have it all in Jesus Christ. The endless genealogies, right, trying to trace back some lost authority or hidden secret buried in the record of time, as if God's word is incomplete or there is some hidden code or someone else that we ought to listen to, is just as much of a waste. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has, we have it. It has given to us all things which pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That we have all things. There is no new revelation needed to receive. There is no old hidden knowledge that we have lost and need to unearth. If we understand the gospel and have the word of God, there's nothing more. That's what they had in the first century, as well as what we have today. They had the Old Testament and the message of the gospel of Jesus being the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament preserved, expounding upon Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and finding it applied in our lives. When God's word is ignored or added to, it causes disputes. It causes man's weakness to show through. The mountains made out of molehills easily collapse. They're full of holes. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. God's word causes godly edification and faith. Edification is a building up in a manner that rightly reflects God. A trust in him resulting not of our understanding or comprehension, but of who it is that our lives are held in his hands, who it is that has provided for our great need. This is help for the health for the entire body, to have our faith built up together. An important impact of our coming together regularly in fellowship as we're centered around sound doctrine, it's not to keep us from anything or even say that other topics are pointless, just not the focus and charge that's entrusted to the church. Verse 5, it says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. It's for the love of the church that Paul emphasizes this right now, that there's no other reason or motivation behind him telling Timothy to remain and to hold fast to sound doctrine. To be able to trust and prioritize God's word. When that isn't the case, right? If we're building our kingdom, strategizing and compromising to somehow think that we're improving our reach in what might sound good in the boardrooms of America, verse 6 tells us, this is idle talk. Not actually going anywhere, just burning gas. Might sound good, but it's not actually building faith. And worse, verse 6 and 7, it says, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. He says it's completely missing the point. It's end up chasing position, prestige, and honor. Things that Jesus says are not great in the kingdom of heaven. Right? We are called to serve and a laying down of our lives. Teachers of the law in their days were the most revered position within Judaism. Scribes, Pharisees, the rabbis, the people who, when they walked into a room, people would stop and pay them honor. Many in the church wanted that kind of recognition and sought to be those wise guys. The attitude, oh, I've got the real meaning from this text. I promise you nothing that I preach isn't readily available or apparent. And you probably think that. Nate, you're just pointing out the obvious week after week. Yes, excellent. I'm blessed as a preacher to have the time and responsibility to prepare a presentation of the obvious. And I hope there isn't much to dispute, because I'm simply endeavoring to present to you God's word each week and then allow God to give the increase. Allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds, and we hear God speaking to us personally. There's a warning here beyond the disputes and hypocrisy resulting when we don't just allow God's word to speak. What can often result is a bondage in legalism creeping in. He begins to draw the connection to the law in the next few verses. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. If it's not on a foundation of faith that we're building upon, then how well we do in pleasing God or living well becomes then the measure. What does performance-based relationship echo for us? It echoes the law. And God's law is perfect. Right? We have the complete perfect revelation on how to live righteously in perfect right relationship before God and towards our fellow man. It's good. It is perfect. But we know Romans 3:23, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All the sacrifices that were made simply covered and kept in proper check the weight and need for sin to be paid for and ultimately forgiven. Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So if we go back to Romans, Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified. There's nothing you can do to find yourself in a right relationship with God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul says, there's the point. Our recognizing our need for a Savior, a sacrifice beyond what we can bring lawfully. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law is not made for a righteous person. If you are righteous, it's because Christ is in you, and you're no longer under the law. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God himself leads us in fulfilling lives that please him, lives that are present before him in faith, that are willing to, like we saw in the end of Judges, not walk according to our own understanding, do what's right in our own eyes, but rather build our lives upon a foundation of faith. Say, Lord, I will trust your word. I will hold fast to your promises. Even when it doesn't make sense to me, even when it seems to be in conflict with the culture, he's able to do that because of the work of Christ upon the cross. He now indwells in us. For the lost, the Spirit convicts according to God's perfect law, revealing sin, ungodliness, the hopeless estate that is damned for eternity, guilty before Almighty God. And all of a sudden, the things that I have justified in my life, the fornication, the lying, the perjurers, the sodomy, the murderers, any other thing that is revealed as sin. And this is not like a conclusive list of sin for you, right? You see at the end of verse 10, if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, if there anything else you're reading the Bible and you realize, oh, God's not pleased with that. Oh, I've missed the mark. How many times have I missed the mark? It's an example of what the law reveals to mankind. And there are plenty of other things contrary to sound doctrine. But the truth of God's word says yes. God's word is true. You are an ungodly sinner. But verse 11, it's according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It was committed to your trust as well. Let me tell you some glorious things. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, rather have everlasting life. That his love is unconditional. He loves you even when you reject him. He knows sin caused a gulf separating you from being able to spend eternity in his presence and condemned us to judgment. And yet, he took that judgment upon himself. He willingly laid down his life for your sake, for the sake of the world. And he alone can forgive you because he alone paid the price that was owed. We receive freely his forgiveness because he overcame the wages of sin. He was greater and rose from the dead. He lives offering that all who would come to him by faith would freely receive the new life that's born again and washed white as snow by the blood that was shed for you. Faith is simply to trust, to believe, to put your confidence in what he has done, what he promises, in his word over your acts, over your understanding. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the gospel that is committed to our trust. It's our salvation, and it's what we guard and protect and don't stray from. Rather than disputes and confusion and bondage, trying to fulfill a law that you were never able or meant to achieve in righteousness before God, God's word actually brings redemption to us. We find the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ, that there is one man among all of humanity, the new Adam, that is the source of our beginning of life. God's word brings us to actual redemption of what will take our soul from its spiritually dead state to new life in the Spirit. It's finding what pleases God in faith before him. And like Paul, we too became living witnesses of it. Not just as that word entrusted to us, but we are living testimonies of that. Paul says, Timothy, consider your life, consider my life. What made the difference? Anything I did, good or bad? Any conviction of the pursuit of the things that I was involved with? Any status I had within the community that I was a part of? Or was it receiving God's grace as it was given to me? In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul knew that he had a voice because God had provided him one. And with that was a call to serve. Ministry literally means service. It's not a heightened position. It's a lowering of himself for the sake of the people around him, of laying down his life to serve God. And it's something that he knows he didn't earn. He says, it was grace to me. Although I was formerly, in verse 13, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, it wasn't because God saw all the good things Paul was doing that he chose to save him. He chose to ask him to walk and follow in obedience, a life that would proclaim his truth. Insolent means violently arrogant, right? It's not just that he was off base, but he was actively a thorn in people's side. He was not somebody you wanted to hear was headed towards your town. But ignorantly, he had nothing to offer. He truly wasn't making an impact for the kingdom of God. And truly, none of us do. We simply point others to the grace of God. Right? That is where the transformation and change comes. It's what he has done for us in finding ourselves in a surrender and dependence upon him. Verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know how great God's grace is, how amazing, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul came face to face with the author and finisher of his faith. And what did he find? He was called out for his sin. He was appealed to know Jesus for who he was as his Lord, and trust then his life and eternity to be in his hands. But not rough and calloused hands did he find, but loving and gentle hands that embraced him. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. These are things that Paul knew. I wonder how much we keep that in the forefront of our understanding, that this is a faithful saying in verse 15 and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But however, not just to save him, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That your salvation is more than for yourself, but to exist as a witness to the love and redemption of God in Jesus Christ to the world. That it is freely available to all, that it is able to be received by faith, simply by believing and trusting in the Word of God. that it's not teaching people to follow the law. It's not some hidden truth buried in endless genealogies. It's not a fable or good advice for people to model their lives around. It's the very word of God. It's sound doctrine that builds up faith, that we shine as a light unto the world as a city on a hill. And it's what is truly worthy of worship. He says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Man, what a song of praise. Worship to the blessed God, acknowledging his eternal sovereignty, that he is the King eternal, that it's his will and word that holds authority now and forever. That it's his immortality, that God always has been and always will be. He's not defeated or affected by our changing world. He does not cease to exist. His power to save does not diminish if we don't believe him. That he is invisible, that what we know about God is what he reveals to us, what he chooses to reveal to us. We don't know everything about God, and that needs to be okay. There are parts that we cannot see. There are probably parts that we cannot fathom. But he has given us all that we need to know him rightly, to spend eternity with him in his presence, to find our souls redeemed from death into eternal life. And that God is wise, not just wise, but the source of all wisdom. He alone is wise. If we are walking in wisdom, it's because we are walking in his ways. And he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Paul here is not looking for honor, but to show the glory of the word of God that was committed to his trust as a servant of God Most High. This is our charge as we remain. Hold fast to God's word. It's the only source of life, and it's redemption, and it's the glorious mercy and grace of God. We can readily receive it. We can speak it plainly and clearly. We can extend in unity with God's Spirit the words of life. Amen? Amen. Amen. God, and I thank you again. I thank you again for the gift that you've given us in your word, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, this charge to hold fast in a world that is in many ways straying from the truth of your word. God, deciding that parts are not relevant or even just speaking fables. Lord, let us keep you as the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. I do thank you and praise you, Lord, this morning, and ask that you'd just continue this charge and blessing to the church as we receive, Lord, your instructions as they were handed to Timothy, Lord, that we might be receivers of those as well. God, to not be found in endless disputes, but, Lord, hearing the command of love, Lord, that there would be a building up, Lord, by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.